On this very special day, I welcome all of you here this morning, especially visitors who have travelled to be with us to share in our celebrations. And I extend a very warm welcome to our preacher at both services today, our chairman of the district, the Reverend Colin Rowe.
Thank you very much indeed. I'm delighted to be here. It's a great privilege that you've done me in inviting me to come. I don't know many of you. I know some of you, but not all of you. And it's good to be here and good to share with you today. And we're going to have a good service together. So let us worship God. And the hymn we're going to sing is number 7 on the hymn sheet. Number 7, Praise to God. This Jubilee programme that I've got and was very glad to read talks about this being a Jubilee Now, I wonder what we mean by the word jubilee. If it's a jubilee and nobody knows what jubilee is, we've got to do some sorting, haven't we? What's jubilee?
Commemorate something.
Yeah, well, that's right, yes. Yes? An anniversary, yeah, yeah. Anything else? Yes? Birthday, yeah. Anything else? Birthday, anniversary, commemoration. Yeah? Special event, yes, yes. In actual fact, it means none of those. It means ram's horn. So you're celebrating a ram's horn. It's an old Hebrew word, jubilee, and all it meant was a ram's horn. We haven't got a ram's horn here this morning, we've got a trumpet. And at the beginning of their celebrations, their jubilee, they sounded the ram's horn. So I thought to start with, we ought to sound the ram's horn. Please. We're going to sound the ram's horn. Yeah. Thank you very much. So that's the beginning of jubilee. A ram's horn. But why a ram's horn? Why jubilee? Nobody's mentioned the word 50 yet, have they? So it's a birthday, it's a celebration about 50 years, the life of this church. And I understand that that's what this is all about, is that right? Would you like to tell us, please?
We've been thinking about anniversaries and birthdays, not only in connection with our own church anniversary, but because the service has been talking in Luke's Gospel about some of Jesus' teachings about parties, about our behaviour as to how we should not rush to the top of the table and have the first place. And we'd all been thinking about what parties meant to us. And one of the main items was a birthday cake. And so we thought it would be a good idea to make this birthday cake to say our thanks for the community who've worshipped here over the years, for all the happy occasions that we can remember. So we want to say happy birthday to Napier Methodist Church. And we're going to cut the cake afterwards so that when you have your cup of coffee, you can all have a piece of cake if you like.
I did say we ought to cut it in the service and have the liturgy of the cutting of the cake. But we're not going to be able to manage that. Okay, well that's splendid, absolutely lovely. Would you just like to sit down, please? Just... Well now, 50 candles, 50 years. Why 50? Why jubilee? Why is jubilee 50? Let's get this right, shall we? 50. Why 50? Well, let's start as the Jews used to start, with 7. Because 7 days in the Jewish life was a special day. The seventh day was always a special day, wasn't it? It was their rest day, their Sabbath day, wasn't it? Right? Every seventh day was a Sabbath day. Every 7 years was a seventh year, a sabbatical year. And that was a special year for them because they said at the end of the seventh year they had to let anybody who was in prison go free for debt,
They had to leave the land and not use it on that seventh year, leave it what we call fallow, because they hadn't got fertilizers and things like that. It was the only way in which they could keep their crops going. Had lots of little rules and regulations as to what they did on the seventh year. So 7 days, 7 years, the sabbatical. Well, now, 7 times 7 is 49. We're getting there, aren't we? So there was a sabbatical year every seventh year. And when you got to 7 times 7 plus 1, you got to 50. You look in the Old Testament, it's all there. They don't believe me. Thank you very much. And because it's a time of celebration, you're going to celebrate for us with a song, I understand. Jump for Jesus, is it? Fine. Jump up then.
Find yourself a space then.
Was splendid. Thank you very much indeed. And thank you for bringing the birthday cake and helping us to celebrate our Jubilee. Now let's say a prayer, shall we? Father God, on this day we meet as people have met for many years in this church. And as they brought you their joy and gladness, their praise and their thanksgiving, so we come to you now in that same name of Jesus Christ, who is our friend, our Lord, and our Savior. And we praise you too, and link our voices and our songs with theirs. We thank you that you are still God, that you still rule the earth. You are still Lord of the church, and you can be the Lord of our lives. We feel so ashamed that sometimes we do not live the Christian life as well as we should. And as we look back with gratitude, we also look back with sorrow, because we have not been the kind of people that we ought to have been. We ask that you will forgive us. Help us to do better by the power of Jesus Christ. Grant that our whole lives may be so full of your love, your peace, and your joy, that it may radiate into the lives of others, and that through us you may do your will in the world, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. The Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. The hymn number 5 on the sheet, 746 in the hymn book, One More Step Along the World I Go. delighted to be here for all kinds of reasons, but especially to say at this particular point in the service how much as a London South West district we delight in this occasion to which you have come. We are glad to hear of the way in which the work of God is obviously going forward in this particular church, that although we are celebrating 120 years of Methodist work in this place and 50 years of the life of this particular church, we also sense that, as we have been singing, there is a sense in which we are going from the old to the new, and for that we thank God. And therefore I bring you greetings and wish you well and pray that your work will continue to be blessed and used by God, that in this interesting, expanding area in which you are set, with all its challenges and its opportunities, that you will be more than equal to the responsibilities and tasks that you have. And so may God continue to bless you. So I'd like to lead in a moment or two of thanksgiving now as we remember our past and the gracious hand of God upon us. Lord our God, in this moment we pause to remember those who founded the work of God in this community. Those who labored to establish the buildings, but those also who were generous in their love and in their hospitality and in their concern to maintain a lively Christian presence. We thank you for all our forefathers in the faith, for those who have preached the word and administered the sacraments, for those who have served in the vestry, in welcoming people, in making the place look beautiful and clean, for those who have arranged for Holy Communion, for those who have done the behind-the-scenes tasks diligently and carefully, for those who have nurtured the young, and those who have maintained the fellowship, and for those who have used their skills in music and singing, glorifying your name, and for all who have maintained the fabric of the church and given of their generosity to maintain it. For all this that you have given to us and entrusted to us in responsibility, we praise and bless your name and ask that we may be worthy of the trust handed down to us, and that the character of our lives, the quality of our Christianity, may be such that we also shall have good things to pass on to the boys and girls and young people who are already part of our fellowship through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. The beginning of our Lord's ministry was the announcement of Jubilee. Rachel is going to read to us.
The lesson is taken from Luke chapter 4, commencing to read at verse 16. So he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and went to synagogue on the Sabbath day, as he regularly did. He stood up to read the lesson and was handed the scroll of the prophet Isaiah. He opened the scroll and found the passage which says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me. He has sent me to announce good news to the poor, to proclaim release for prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to let the broken victims go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." He rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down, and all eyes in the synagogue were fixed on him. He began to speak. "Today," he said, "in your very hearing, this text has come true." There was a general stir of admiration. They were surprised that words of such grace should fall from his lips. "Is this not Joseph's son?" they asked. Then Jesus said, "No doubt you will quote the proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself,' and say, 'We have heard of all your doings at Capernaum. Do the same here in your own hometown.' I tell you this," he went on, "no prophet is recognized in his own country. There were many widows in Israel, you may be sure, in Elijah's time, when for 3 years and 6 months the skies never opened and famine lay hard over the whole country. Yet it was to none of these that Elijah was sent, but to a widow at Sarepta in the territory of Sidon. Again, in the time of the prophet Elisha, there were many lepers in Israel, and not one of them was healed, but only Naaman the Syrian." At these words, the whole congregation were infuriated. They leapt up, threw him out of the town, and took him to the brow of the hill on which it was built, meaning to hurl him over the edge. But he walked straight through them all and went away. Thanks be to God.
So we sing a song of Jubilee, number two, 315 in the hymn book. "God's Spirit is in my heart, he has called me and set me apart." lesson which Michael is going to read to us is the way in which St. Paul saw that good news being the responsibility of the Christian community.
2 Corinthians 5, starting at verse 14. For the love of Christ leaves us no choice when once we have reached the conclusion that one man died for all, and therefore all mankind has died. His purpose in dying for all was that men, while still in life, should cease to live for themselves and should live for him. Therefore, worldly standards have ceased to count in our estimate of any man, even if that once they counted in our understanding of Christ, they do so now no longer. When anyone is united to Christ, there is a new world. The old order has gone, and a new order has already begun. From first to last, this has been the work of God. He has reconciled us men to himself through Christ, and he has enlisted us in this service of reconciliation. What I mean is that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, no longer holding men's misdeeds against them, and that he has entrusted us with the message of reconciliation. We come, therefore, as Christ's ambassadors. It is as if God were appealing to you through us. In Christ's name, we implore you, be reconciled to God. Christ was innocent of sin, and yet for our sake, God made him one with the sinfulness of men, so that in him we might be made one with the goodness of God himself. Sharing in God's work, we urge this appeal upon you. You have received the grace of God. Do not let it go for nothing. God's own words are, "In the hour of my favor, I gave heed to you. On the day of deliverance, I came to your aid." The hour of favor has come. Now, I say, has the day of deliverance dawned. Thanks be to God.
Jesus came announcing good news. St. Paul said that the church's ministry was to be the agent of the good news. How then do we appreciate the good news and how do we tell it out? Go back into the Old Testament. Listen to Jeremiah, who went to the potter's house and found him working at his wheel. Now and then a vessel that he was making out of the clay would be spoilt in his hand. And then he would start again and mould it into another vessel to his liking. And then the word of the Lord came to me saying, "Can I not deal with you, Israel, as the potter deals with his clay? You are clay in my hands, like the clay in his, O house of Israel." We are an age of plastic plates that we throw away cups. Perhaps when archaeologists begin to dig up this part of the 20th century, they will not solely judge us by our plastic throwaways. We still have a few potters about, at Poole and Hornsey and Staffordshire. Perhaps round the corner, some of us professionals or semi-professionals or amateurs. Sometimes we only turn out monstrosities, but by patience and perhaps by learning the skill, we can produce something that is rewarding. And this is the point of this particular story from the Old Testament, that the potter works hard, reworking, remaking the clay until finally he has something that he can set aside and say, "That's all right." Jeremiah says that's what he sees as to be the work of God. And that's part of the good news. This is not a perfect image because men and women are not malleable lumps of clay. We do a disservice to personality, if we suggest that. But the prophet had seen the nation almost, as it were, thrown away on the scrap heap. And he says the wheel can begin to spin again. The potter can start to work again. Something can be reborn in the life of individuals in this community and in the life of this nation. That may be mind-blowing, as it was for Nicodemus, who came to Jesus and said, is it possible that I can start all over again, even in my maturity? And Jesus said, yes, it is possible. Man can start again. That's the good news. It was that that Jesus announced at Nazareth. It was that that St. Paul is talking about. That God is able to remake lives. Shekhanah was brought up as an Orthodox Jew in Tel Aviv. Did military service along with all the other Israelis. On a kibbutz, met Shaloma, who said he believed that Jesus was the true Messiah, that the promise that God had made to Jeremiah had come true in Jesus. And she didn't believe him, but she fell in love with him and eventually married him. And he became a policeman, a bodyguard to the Prime Minister. And still she couldn't understand her husband's religion. But one night when he came back tired and exhausted, he said he wanted to read the Bible to her. And even though she was also tired, he said, all right, I'll read. Read me the Old Testament, she said. And he turned to Isaiah 53 and he read it. And as he read it, that girl's life was changed and she became a Christian there and then. The whole dimension of her life was changed. So the story goes on. In our day, as in Jeremiah's day, as in Paul's day, as 50 years ago when this particular church building was erected, as 120 years ago when this church was founded. So the story goes on. This is the good news, that Jesus Christ is able to remake and change your life and mine. And that's what we're here celebrating. And if we do not celebrate that, we celebrate nothing. That is the good news. But this prophet long ago saw the implications of this not just for individuals but for a whole community, for the life of the nation itself. So what is God saying not just to us as individuals, what is God saying to us as a community? I don't know, do you like the second shops, so far as pottery is concerned? Do you mung through it and try and find a little bit that doesn't look too bad? A little bit of a slip there, a bit unglazed here, but we say that'll be all right, that'll do. And we take it home, I'm very proud of our bargain. Some of us have been very glad of seconds in our married lives over the years. But we become accustomed to seconds in the life of the church if we're not careful. And what the gospel is saying to us, what the Old Testament is saying to us, and what the epistle is saying to us, is that we are being shortchanged if we come to believe in seconds. God wants his church to be effective in announcing the good news. And that's our problem, that some of us have lived with seconds so long that we accepted seconds as the norm. We have seen the church become less and less and less effective. We've even seen some churches closed. We've seen ministers being withdrawn. We've seen the membership going down. And we've almost come to the feeling that that's how it was and that's how it will be. And God has to do a massive remoulding, remaking job with the whole life of the church. We have to discover real faith. We have to plan more carefully. We have to rediscover dimensions of hope. I'm not talking about a bit of cosmetic surgery here and there. I'm talking about a remold job. Almost as though the clay is being squashed down and the wheel is starting to spin again and something is reborn. Not everyone is willing for that. Where the church opts for the status quo, then all right, it will go on. But thank God there are signs that some people are willing to submit to the potter and to seek to rediscover what it means to be in the business of the good news of Jesus Christ, announcing Jubilee. How then is God remaking the church? In the last few years, we've witnessed a phenomenal growth in the life of the church in many parts of the world. And people have asked, why is it happening somewhere else and why isn't it happening here? If we really believe that it is God's will for the church to grow, why shouldn't it happen with us? Why, for instance, was John Wesley's heart strangely warmed on the 24th of May, 1738, that started the whole Methodist movement? Why did it happen in June 39 or February 1736? Why was it on that 24th of May that it happened? Well, you can't tell the Holy Spirit his job. He and he alone it is who brings boys and girls and men and women to faith. But there does seem to be particular times in the economy of God, as you will read and discover from John Wesley's journal, so far as he himself was concerned. If I could convince you that everyone who had blue eyes was a kind of person who was open to the gospel, we'd all go around looking at one another's eyes. And that might not be a bad thing anyway. There are times when people are particularly receptive to the gospel. And we need to be aware of this. There are times when people are dissatisfied with their lives and are looking for special fulfillment. Yes, we know about the teenage period in life, which is a particularly open time for the gospel. But older people have their times when their status changes, their job changes, something significant happens in their life, and that's a time for the gospel, if we're alive to it. Times when the structures of life change, the rites of passage, marriage and birth and bereavement. So often those are the responsibilities of the minister. Let Chris get on with it. That's his job. But where churches are growing and alive, it's the congregation also that are saying, let's gather round people at times of bereavement. Let's be there. The baptisms. Let's make sure that we visit those people. And the marriages where it's just the family who come and all the rest of it, and they go away. If they could feel that there was a loving, caring congregation around them at that time, what's that going to make an impact upon that particular couple's life or upon the lives of people who come alongside? I have known people who have got converted at funeral services because they have felt that there was care and there was love. The rites of passage are times of significance and opportunity for the gospel. And surely one of the deepest pains in our society is the pain of stress. And people seek all kinds of remedies. They rattle the pills. They go on their continental holidays. They turn to their transcendental meditation or whatever. And we say, men and women, even in their times of enormous pressure, can discover the good news. But what about unemployment? This which is this insidious thing in the life of our society. Talking to a chap on Friday, doesn't know in the next few weeks whether he's going to be in a job or without a job because of the demise of the GLC. What about his feelings of uncertainty this weekend and his family's feelings of uncertainty over the next few days? How's he going to react? What does he need in terms of a caring, loving community? Finally then, what's our response to all this, either individually or collectively? Research has shown that the majority of new Christians come into the life of the church because of the personal help of a relative or a friend or a colleague. That's not very encouraging to those of us who are preachers. But that's what the statistics show. More than 60% of the people who come into the life of the church come in because of that and make discoveries because of that. So that means that each one of us is in the business of the good news, the sharing of the good news. And each one of us can expect to feel that although we're not necessarily high-powered in terms of the way in which we're going to apply the teaching of Jesus to the lives of men and women, that nonetheless, Jesus Christ is going to use our lives, our friendship, our caring, our love, to bring others into the family of the church. Perhaps secondly, we ought to be praying a little bit more that God will guide us to the right kind of contacts where response is possible. I do think, in a strange kind of way, that the more open we are to God, the more we discover that God does tend to use our lives. A person said to me that when you stop praying, the holy coincidences begin to dry up. And I've always remembered that, because I think there's a strange kind of truth in it. To some it may seem a very naive kind of approach to Christianity. But I believe that there are godly coincidences in our lives. And if we're aware, we should be able to respond to them. And then what about the people who come across our doorstep? There are some people who are always talking about the church going out to folk, and I'm all for that. But they sometimes, it seems to me, seem to forget that there are folk who actually come onto our across our doorstep. They are halfway towards us, more than halfway. We create an environment in which people can feel at home Who is that person, we say? We ought not to say it for long. Oh, I know you can get yourself in trouble by going up to someone and saying, I don't think I know your name, are you new here? And she turns around and says, yes, I've been worshipping here for 50 years. And I've done that and got myself into all heap of trouble. But the people who are coming across the doorstep of the church, sometimes we're so busy with our organisation, we have to give out the magazine, we have to ask for a cake for next, well, you won't need any more cakes now for the next few weeks. Have to ask for a cake because you've got this and that coming along. We're busy doing this and doing that, and there are folk who come and they go. And perhaps nobody recognizes them. How tragic that is. When we were in America, we discovered that every Monday morning, a lady used to come to the church office and she used to pick up the cards. And Monday morning or Monday afternoon, she was walking around the streets and she was knocking on the doors of the people who had been in church on Sunday morning. By Monday, it was happening. Not by the minister. In Korea, they do it the same afternoon. No wonder the church in Korea is growing in a way that is quite phenomenal. I mean, in which literally hundreds and hundreds and thousands of people are coming into the life of the church there, month after month. Growing church, but a caring church in terms of its community. And perhaps, finally, we may be challenged to ask what we are doing. Because it seems to me sometimes that we perpetuate within the life of the church things that just go on because they always have gone on. And we're never ever good at giving anything up because we think that's failure. And I'm not suggesting that you all go away and sort of say, well, I'm going to give up this and that and the other. Otherwise, I'm in dead trouble with your minister. But I am saying that it does seem to me that sometimes, critically, the life of the church does need to look at its organisation and say, how far is all this really related to growth, to development, to grasping the opportunities? How can we be more effective? Can I not do this also for you, Israel? God says to Jeremiah, I came to bring good news, says Jesus. We're in the gospel of reconciliation, says Paul. God can use his people still if we are malleable, open to the Spirit's energy and power. Thanks be to God. We have a gospel to proclaim. Number three, before we say our prayers, number three, 465 in the Methodist hymn book. We have a gospel to proclaim.
Thank you.
Today, Lord, as in past days, let the proclamation sound, Lord of the Jews and the Gentiles, Lord of the imprisoned and the free, Lord of the blind and the seeing, Lord of the rich and the poor. Today and tomorrow and in all the tomorrows that you give to us, let your proclamation sound in our lives, in our words, in our deeds. And Father, hear our prayers. For all who suffer from economic depression, who see things around them that they are unable to share in, whose lives are blighted by poverty and disease, whose future is as bleak as their past, our prayers go out to those who in their sadness and their sorrow claim our interests and our compassion, those who need healing and release from all that imprisons and harms them. Those who are falsely accused and suffer endlessly month after month and year after year, hear our prayer through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. We shall sing as an offertory hymn 784, Thy Hand, O God, Has Guided. An offertory hymn 784, number 4 in number 4 on the sheet, Thy Hand, O God, Has Guided. peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in the knowledge and love of God and of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, and the blessing of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be with you this day and abide with you always. Amen.